So we are continuing a worship theme. We're in the third week of a six-week theme about Sabbath. And we've talked about rest, and we've talked about following the rhythms of creation. And today, we're going to talk about time. And time is that peculiar concept that seems to bend or change depending on your circumstances. So as we heard to a child, time can feel very different. Maybe it can seem like an eternity if you're riding in a car. Are we there yet? Or if you're in a school day, it can seem like years in the future until the next Christmas comes or until your next birthday is going to arrive. But for someone who is behind bars or someone suffering enormous pain, time might pass more slowly. Each tick of the clock can be witnessed and accounted for. Many express as they get older that time seems to speed up. To me, it feels like when you're on an airplane and you're high up in the air and all the cars seem to be going so slow. But then when you come in for the landing, the closer you get to the ground, everything just starts rushing past your window so quickly. To me, that's what it feels like to get older, that time is speeding up the older that you get. Lack of time seems to be the number one reason that people do not regularly honor the Sabbath. Our time is so valuable. We have responsibilities that take up our time. We have to secure an income. We have to do our chores. We have to attend to those around us that require our energy and our attention. In the 1950s, it seemed that Americans were all of a sudden going to be having a lot more time because there were a lot of inventions that were becoming available for people to purchase that were going to save them a lot of time. Lots of middle-class folks were finally going to be able to purchase a dishwasher. It's going to save a lot of time. Going to be able to purchase a washer and dryer. Farmers were going to be able to purchase larger farmer machinery. We're going to have faster modes of transportation. And there was all this speculation about how Americans were going to spend all this extra time that it was assumed that they were going to spend it leisurely, practicing the Sabbath. But when that time arrived, what happened is that folks traded it away for longer work hours, for more pay, so that they could purchase even more inventions and products. So compared to Europeans, Americans spend 3 to 4 times more hours a year shopping. Shopping has become our primary use of leisure time. We hope that these purchased goods and services are going to finally bring us some peace and nourishment or relief. But in reality, only those things that grow slowly in time can bring us peace and nourishment and relief. Many quality human values require time in order to develop. The author of the book Sabbath that we've been studying on Monday nights, Wayne Muller, he says this: honesty, courage, kindness, civility, wisdom, compassion. These can only be nourished in the soil of time and attention. They need experience and practice to come to harvest. These things cannot be manufactured, advertised, or marketed. They cannot be bought, sold, or invested. Our core human values, the deepest and best parts of who we are, require the nourishment of time and care if they are to grow and flourish. I got back from vacation this week, and I want to thank Nancy for preaching last Sunday. Thank you so much. And on vacation, Dana and I said this to ourselves over and over: the time is going by so quickly. When I was on the plane home, I read the magazine in the seat back pocket. It was Southwest Airlines magazine, and there was an article about one of these human values that takes a lot of time to develop. It was the value of friendship. And that's why we went to Minnesota, so that we could have face-to-face time with friends and value those things, because it takes time to keep friendships up. And this article, it was by University of Kansas professor Jeffrey Hall. He learned this. He said, it takes us human beings about 50 hours of time for us to graduate from someone's acquaintance into their casual friend. So 50 hours of interaction that you have with a person before you can go from just casually knowing them, saying hi to them, into casual friend. Then, so what is that? 50 hours, that's just a little bit over 2 days, 24/7 interaction, right? Then, in order to jump from casual friend into a regular friend, you need about 90 hours of interaction with that person. And it reminded me and made me think about camp growing up when I was a youth, because that's about 4 days worth of 24/7 interaction. So no wonder when our youth go off to camp, they're getting that time to make friends, and they're real friendships, because that's the time that you need to get to know someone. So that's to become a regular friend. Then, if you want someone to become your close friend or your best friend, this usually only occurs after we have spent up to 200 plus hours with a person. And adults don't usually have large chunks of social time to put into developing friendships. So that's why it takes much longer for adults to develop friendships. After 200 plus hours face-to-face with someone, hopefully you finally know that person's life story, their habits, their secrets, their fears, their dreams. And taking this time to develop friendship is the only way that you can actually acquire friends. Like following someone on social media or buying friends does not equal the same thing. You have to put time into it. When we're too tired from busyness or overworking, we don't have time to grow these things that nourish our souls and our communities. So Wayne Muller notes this, quote, "Good citizenship requires time to listen to the fears and dreams of our neighbors, to care for the poor and the hungry, to build and run good hospitals and schools, mark the steady decline in party membership, voter tallies, attendance at public meetings, and school boards. It's not that we don't care. Indeed, we might be willing to send a check to this or that cause that we want to support. But where will the people come from who will run these groups? In the end, we cannot pay others to run a democracy for us." End quote. We have found this to be painfully and personally true on a local and national level. In the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is sitting down on a mountain, and he begins to teach the crowds and his disciples many important life lessons. And as you read the text, you notice that there are three whole chapters worth of life lessons that Jesus is taking the time to impart to the crowd, and he's modeling a value that he values sitting down and spending time talking and teaching about things that really matter. So too often we only talk about things that matter in the short term. Our conversations throughout the day might only be about what items need to be purchased at the grocery store, or what time we need to be picked up, or whose turn it is to wash the dog. But what about deep, in-depth conversations regarding things that matter in the long term? What we believe in, how we feel inside. So beginning in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus spoke to them about how to handle anger, oppression, enemies, how to give alms, how to pray, where to store up your treasure. And then finally, in chapter 6, he gets to our human tendency to worry. Jesus teaches, "That's why I tell you not to worry about your livelihood, what you're going to eat, drink, or use for clothing. Isn't life more than all of these things? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your lifespan? Stop worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God, God's reign, and God's justice, and all these things will be given to you." 2 years ago today, I realized it was today on my Facebook memories that popped up, my sister in New Mexico got married. But before that, about 2 weeks before that, she called Dana and I up and she said, me and Lori are going to celebrate our 15th anniversary of being a couple together. And we're going to have friends and family. We decided, you know, last night we decided we're going to really do this up good. And we're going to rent a trolley. And we're going to get a band on the trolley. And we're going to go around Santa Fe with all our friends and family and hop off and go eat good food. And then at the end of the trolley ride, we're going to get off in a park. And we're going to have a flash wedding. And nobody's going to know that we're about to get married. And we really want you and Dana to be there. Well, I opened up my calendar. And I had all these responsibilities and appointments and people I was supposed to be meeting with, and I didn't know if I was going to have the time to be able to make it over there and back. And luckily, I made the time. I canceled everything. I postponed everything. We went. We drove up on a Wednesday. I think they got married on a Thursday. We drove back on a Friday. But I was so glad because today I remember the time spent there. And I don't have a clue about all those other things I was supposed to do 2 years ago. It's so gone, right? So how we spend our time in our life truly matters. In America, we learn this phrase from a very early age, time is money. Often wealth is measured only in terms of goods and services bought and sold. Wealth is rarely measured in terms of things that grow with time, like wisdom, and relationships, and character. And one way that we measure wealth for countries is the GDP, the gross domestic product. So only those actions that involve money are seen as good and useful, and anything else that's done in time does not have the same amount of value. So here are these two comparisons of people in Somalia and how they are valued according to how they spend their time. Consider a woman in Somalia who rises early to walk 2 miles to the nearest well to get water for her family. She returns to feed her children and ready them for school. She spends the morning working the soil of the family garden, the afternoon tending to the sick and infirm of her village. Then in the evening, she cooks and mends clothing and sings songs to her tired children and makes love with her husband. As measured by the GDP, this woman has no value for her country. She's useless, a drain on the nation's wealth. Now let's look at her cousin, who was lucky enough to go to military school and become a soldier. As a government-employed pilot, let us say that he is ordered to bomb a mountain enclave deemed sympathetic to a rebel cause. In this case, a great deal of money must be spent to bury all the dead men, women, and children, to rebuild the destroyed buildings, to pay soldiers to police the area, to fly in emergency personnel, to hire extra doctors, to recruit foreign aid, not to mention the money needed for fuel, bombs, and military aircraft. By murdering innocent children, this young pilot has done a very good thing. He has provided an enthusiastic boost to the economy. The woman who draws water and tends to the sick and feeds the children, according to our official measurement of growth and wealth, has provided nothing at all. And at the end of the day, it is the pilot, not the mom, who will get the medal for service to her nation. This horrific paradox is the very foundation of the world's official economic policy. It's repeated a billion times a day, everywhere on earth. So actions that are performed with love are dismissed, while actions performed with money are honored and rewarded. Every time someone gets cancer, the GDP goes up. Every time an infant dies, the GDP rises. A drive-by shooting improves the economy by $20,750. If the victim dies and there is a murder trial, the benefit to the economy leaps to over $100,000. An oil tanker spill can contribute between $5 and $20 million of so-called growth, The benefits of an airplane crash or terrorist bombing can be far greater. Landmines, civil wars, church burnings each provide a boost to our bountiful economy. To me, this is why following Christ is so countercultural. Jesus lived through and rallied against an empire whose bottom line was economic growth and the amassing of wealth for the elite. Jesus cared about cultivating a society whose bottom line was love and not money. Today, many Christian churches are in bed with the modern-day empire. Our government is making decisions that negatively impact the middle and poorer classes and all living creatures on the planet. I visited a church last Sunday on vacation in Minnesota, and sadly, I was not surprised that the pastor boasted about wearing an American flag pin on his lapel while preaching. The scripture was wrapped in red, white, and blue stars and stripes. And he made jokes about it being okay to use small amounts of violence to torture your younger siblings while growing up. His spoken and unspoken communication showed that his loyalty lied with the values of empire, not the values of Jesus. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth." I got up and walked out in the middle of the sermon. This week, we are learning that in order to remember the Sabbath, we must pay attention to how we allocate our time. Like the parents in our contemporary reading that Katie read who designate weekends as family time, we must make a practice of allocating regular amounts of time to those things which money can never buy. We must allocate time to foster friendships, to go on vacation, to attend important celebrations. Some of that time might need to be subtracted from our overworking, from our overshopping, or from boosting the economy in ways that feed war, violence, or terror. And I'm so grateful that each and every one of you took the time to feed your souls and your spirits by being here today. May these moments of Sabbath that we spend together bring us peace and nourishment and relief. May it be so. Amen.